Now we're going to do passage reading, and today's passage comes from Lamentations 5. I'll read and you can follow along. Remember, Lord, what has happened to us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become fatherless. Our mothers are widows. We must buy the water we drink. Our wood can be had only at a price. Those who pursue us are at our heels. We are weary and find no rest. We submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Slaves rule over us, and there is no one to free us from their hands. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the desert. Our skin is hot as an oven, feverish from hunger. Women have been violated in Zion, and virgins in the towns of Judah. Princes have been hung up by their hands. Elders are shown no respect. Young men toil at the millstones. Boys stagger under loads of wood. The elders are gone from the city gate. The young men have stopped their music. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. Because of this, our hearts are faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, with jackals prowling over it. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure. This is the word of the Lord.
There's no So let the truth be told.
Welcome to the end of Lamentation Study for this year. Maybe we'll do it every year. We'll take a vote on that. So when we come to the end of the Book of Lamentations, you may notice that it's a little different from the rest of the book. Do you remember our study of Habakkuk when we got to chapter 3 and it was very different from 1 and 2? 1 and 2 was dialogue between God and Habakkuk. He's like, God, why this? Why this? And God gives him an answer. But chapter 3 was not personal dialogue. It was a public prayer. He wrote it down, he put it to music, and he expected his people to sing it often. It was his contribution to the liturgical life of the Jewish people. And so too is this final chapter of Lamentations different from the previous four. As Russell shared in his first message, for more than 2,000 years, the Jews have sung this book annually on the Tisha B'Av, which is the 9th of Av. And what they lament over always increases and decreases, and how they celebrate it changes over the years, but over 2,000 years, they have sung the Book of Lamentations. And this chapter, when they get to this, they have a midnight service, and they sing this chapter, and it's called the Prayer of Restoration. It signals the transition from lament to restoration. Restore us, Lord. Looking back, as Katie did today, we saw the patterns repeating again and again through the four chapters, almost like he's stuck in a cycle of going back, and it's another flashback, back to the walls, back to the starvation, back to the brutality, again and again. But this chapter, it finally comes to an end. The dust settles, and the present situation is assessed. Last year, there used to be talk about there's no going back to the way it was. In this COVID era, we have to get used to the new normal, and chapter 5 was the new normal for Israel. That doesn't sound so good. But here's the good news. If you've been going through a pattern of lament over God's discipline in your life, maybe you're processing some grief or some agony. Maybe you're seeking healing for wounds in this season of Lent. The good news here is, would you like it to come to an end? I know I would. So what does it take to be restored? Let's pray. Father, we ask that as we come to the conclusion of Lamentation, the good work that you began in us, although sometimes painful and uncomfortable, we trust you will bring it to completion. Show us through this passage, Father, how to be restored. Give us this cry and this prayer in our heart as we come to the end of Lamentations, as we finish out this Lenten season and look forward to celebrating Easter. Come in your Holy Spirit and bless this time in your word, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, first, remember, Lord, see our disgrace. Or, it's time to get really honest with God. And if you just read it quickly, you may think, oh, there's no difference between chapter 5 and the rest. It's easy to think they're no different from what had come before. It's just more bad news, right? But there is a difference. Let's compare it to the previous appeals that we've seen thus far. These are all the appeals that were made in the Book of Lamentations. See if you can see how they're similar. Look, Lord, on my affliction, for the enemy has triumphed. Look, Lord, and consider, for I am despised. See, Lord, how distressed I am. Look, Lord, and consider. I put the Hebrew words there so you may see that it's exactly the same imperative in every single case until we get to chapter 5. And the imperative changes. Remember. See, taking all of these together, one thing comes clear. Lament is not just emotional venting. It's not just a somber memorial or a therapeutic storytelling. It's prayer. It's a prayer done in communion with the Lord our God. The previous chapters, look, Lord, see, Lord, look, Lord. They're trying to get God's attention in the moment of the suffering. But chapter 5, verse 1 is different. Because now the horror has passed. No longer is there a possibility of avoiding the pain and the suffering. Now it's time to see things as they really are. So, not look, but remember. Remember. Remember is a Bible buzzword. When we hear it, oh, that's a Bible buzzword. All throughout the Bible, it means something. It doesn't mean that you have a poor memory or that God forgets stuff. He's not an Alzheimer's patient. It means something more. In Noah's days, God had destroyed all living things on the earth through a flood. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark being tossed up and down. It was the end of everything. Then we see these beautiful words in Genesis 8:1. But God remembered Noah. It was the expression of God's grace to pluck Noah out, to save him, and through him save all humanity. It was God's action. Only God's action could bring about salvation through the ark. The same is true when God's people were suffering for hundreds of years as slaves in Egypt, but God remembered his people's suffering in Egypt, and he called Moses as their deliverer. He visited him in the burning bush. God remembered. And with this in mind, the rest of the verses that we read here take on biblical significance. They are honest expressions of this state from the point of view of God who remembers. How do we know we are ready to move on from lament? First, we need to be ready to honestly face the truth about ourselves. Not the past, our glories or failures. Not the ideal, I woulda, coulda, shoulda. But the present condition, what's really going on. What is it God should remember about what happened to them and to us? There are many things that could be said. I'll talk about four things that I see in verses 2 through 18, the bulk of the passage. In the first case, note we need to be objectively honest. Let the truth be told. When we look at verses 2 through 18, note here, I made some references, how closely Jeremiah's description of their present condition matched exactly what God said would happen if they violated the covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, 29, and 30, Jeremiah 16, and several other places throughout the Old Testament, God gave explicit descriptions of what would happen to them if they violated his covenant. And every verse here that Jeremiah pens has its shadow in what God foretold. So when God, when they say, remember, Lord, it's an honest exclamation, Lord, you have done just what you said you would do to us. Now, it's easy for us to point out the speck in someone else's eye. But it's not so easy for us to see ourselves objectively. We tend to want to make excuses to justify ourselves, or we want to pivot the blame to others. Oh, it's that person's fault. So when I get angry at my kids, I wasn't really angry at them. I was angry at myself for being a poor father and my lack of engagement. And if I complain, people don't respect me, but in reality, it's my own insecurity and fear. Do I see the truth? Am I willing to speak it? It requires time and a season of lament to get really honest with what's really going on, to let go of the defense mechanisms and simply say, yes, God, I'm broken. I also see we need to be emotionally honest. Because Jeremiah isn't just reporting the facts of their present condition, but sharing how it made them feel. Again, this was just as God had foretold to Jeremiah previously. It is exactly here, the next slide, emotionally honest. In Jeremiah 16, he said exactly that their joy would be taken and there would be no more wedding celebrations in that place. I don't do well with negative emotions. I feel like they should be avoided or worked through as quickly as possible. When Greg sent that sheet of emotions, I said, aren't some of those sinful? We shouldn't have that kind of emotion, right? But in honesty, we all do. The Bible says, do not be anxious. But I get anxious. I get anxious a lot. I feel it in my hips, sometimes in my stomach. I used to get it in my shoulders. Actually, I began losing my hair. I get anxious. Should I pretend that I don't feel that way? Or hope that no one notices? We are ready to move on in lament when we are able to acknowledge our feelings honestly before God, not covering them up. I also see that in these verses, we need to be confessionally honest. Look at verse 7. Our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Those darn ancestors. And it was true. God's wrath had been kindled against Judah long before Jeremiah's day. And they could not ignore it. The sins of the fathers had to be brought up. They had to be exposed and revealed. Some advice I was given in my college years was, if you want to know yourself, study your father, the good and the bad. The reality is, all that we have was passed down to us. We inherited it from someplace. We got it from someone or something. And if we don't address and deal with what we received, we will pass it on down to the next generation as it was passed on to us. But look also at verse 16b. Woe to us, for we have sinned. As the song said, God already knows all of it. So there's really no reason to defend, justify, or excuse ourselves. God said in Jeremiah 16, when you tell these people all this, and they ask you, why has the Lord decreed such a great disaster against us? What wrong have we done? What sin have we committed against the Lord our God? Then say to them, it is because your ancestors forsook me, declares the Lord, and followed other gods and served and worshiped them. They forsook me and did not keep my law. But you have behaved more wickedly than your ancestors. See how all of you are following the stubbornness of your evil hearts instead of obeying me. So I will throw you out of this land into a land neither you nor your ancestors have known, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I will show you no favor. We are ready to move on in lament when we're done shifting blame and ready to admit fault in honest detail. And lastly, I see that we need to be corporately honest. When I read these verses, there's almost an intercessory tone in Jeremiah's words as he describes the sufferings of individuals, mothers, women, virgins, princes, elders mentioned twice, young men mentioned twice, and boys. It says that they stopped their music. You know it's serious when the young man stops his music. It's always in the ears. When they stop that, it's serious. See, truth-telling should open us up to see not only what impact has happened to me, but the damage done to others. We need eyes to see. Jeremiah's case is unique. You see, when Babylon came and finally destroyed Jerusalem and conquered the city, it was actually a blessing to Jeremiah because King Zedekiah had been torturing and starving Jeremiah, keeping him in a cistern and then later in chains in the courtyard of the guards. And so when Nebuzaradan, commander of the Babylonian Imperial Guard, finally came into there, he's the one who took the shackles off of Jeremiah, as we read in Jeremiah, Lamentation chapter 3. It was the Imperial Guard Nebuzaradan who removed the shackles and set Jeremiah free. So he could say, I dodged a bullet. This is good news for me. But that's not what he said. He could not rejoice at his own good fortune while the people, his people around him, were suffering. As Daniel shared last week, who am I? For whom am I weeping? Who do I see in their suffering that's moving my own heart? The reality is that no man is an island, and there is no sin without collateral damage. There's no private sin. And all suffering is shared. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer with it. This week we heard Dr. Charles had a heart attack and almost died. It's a man that I've known more than 20 years. I've known his family intimately for more than half my life. I couldn't sleep thinking of his children, who I saw grow up from little babies to servants of the Lord in their own right, Abraham, Sarah, and Charles. I didn't know what haunted me, even until last night when I realized I kept seeing Dr. Samuel Lee in the hospital bed in 2002, and how that impacted his son, Sam, and little Sarah, his daughter, my friends. I couldn't even lift the phone thinking of that vision. When one part of the body suffers, we all suffer as well. The repetition of young men and boys in these verses also hits hard, considering the primary reason God brought us to Toledo was partly to reconnect with my sons, to rebuild relationship with them. We have many young men in our community here, many princes. We are ready to move on in lament when we have ceased being self-absorbed and can notice the suffering of others. Maybe you observed many other things as we look through these verses. But I can see that it's time to get honest with myself, factually, emotionally, confessionally, and corporately, because God already knows it all, and there's no reason to pretend that he doesn't. How about you? By ourselves, I don't think we can really do this. By ourselves, we'd be destined to stay in the lament machine on spin cycle for eternity. But I'm reminded again, lament is a prayer. It is a prayer that God hears. Because when we pray in Jesus' name, God hears and answers our prayer. So the first point, we need to get really honest with God. The second, you, Lord, reign forever. Restore us to yourself. Or, it's time to fully surrender to God. Look at verses 19 and 20. You, Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Jeremiah turns his attention from their situation, the new normal, to God's faithful reign in every generation, stretching all the way back to the creation of the world. Did you ever think about that? God's seen it all. Each day for us is a new thing. Each stage of life is a new thing. I saw a picture of one of my classmates holding his newborn son, his first child. And I was like, wow, I remember that. And God has been there at the delivery of every child ever born to a human being in the history of humanity. God was there. He's seen it all. He knows what Abraham went through, but he also knows what Isaac went through, and he also knows what Jacob went through, and he was there with Joseph. He went through all the kings, the ups and downs, the good and the bad. We even know that God went with them into Babylon, with his people in exile. And then he took on flesh and came to be with each of us as the baby in the manger, Jesus. Asking a why question of God, why does God do what he does? They're really good questions when they turn our attention to this timeless, eternal God. But I think there's another very important reason to consider the throne of God here. The next slide. In order to be restored, we need to surrender to God. Do you remember back in Lamentations chapter 2, how Israel saw God like their enemy? Like an enemy, he has strung his bow, his right hand is ready. The Lord is like an enemy, he has swallowed up Israel. So, I was thinking, how does such a conflict end if the Lord is your enemy? I can tell you it never ends in a tie. Kevin's saying, our God is an awesome God. There's no one going to defeat him. As Jesus told Paul, who was persecuting him, he said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You're only injuring yourself. Like Paul, we don't like to surrender. We want to insist our way. It's our way or the highway. That's what we think. But to be restored, we need to surrender to God's way. If he's our enemy, that means we need to yield and surrender. Because he's going to win. Today we're going to sing the song, Have Thine Own Way. It was written by Adelaide Pollard. She was a missionary and a Bible teacher in the World War I era. One time at a prayer meeting, she overheard an elderly woman pray, "It doesn't really matter what you do with us, Lord, just have your own way with our lives." See, Adelaide had been struggling and striving to go to Africa as a missionary. But her first trip had to be cut short because World War I broke out. And then her second try, she was unable to raise funds to make it to Africa as a missionary. But then she remembered that woman's prayer. And she realized, meditating on Isaiah 64, "Oh, I'm not the potter. I'm the clay. I don't decide what this vessel does. My job is to yield and submit to the potter's hand." God is the potter. We are the clay. We must yield, not him. James tells us, "Submit yourselves then to God." And he's not talking about certain things, but he goes on to apply this to every area of life, even when we travel here or there. He says, instead, you ought to say, "If it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that." Restoration comes through submission. Why is this so? Look at our key verse today, verse 20. "Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old." The reality is that Jeremiah and his people could do nothing to change the new normal in Babylon and in Judea. They could not overthrow Babylon. They had no altar or temple to atone for their sins. There was no going back from this place in their strength. They were completely at the mercy of their enemies, but that also put them completely at the mercy of their God. It is only God who could restore them. To Jeremiah, when he thought of restoration, it was not about getting land or restoring prosperity. It was to reconcile them back to God, to reconcile and restore their relationship as God's servants, as in days of old. And he concludes with a complete submission to God's will. "Unless you have utterly rejected us and are angry with us beyond measure." It's a statement that reminds me of Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Jeremiah's fears in verse 22 were unwarranted. God had already told him he was going to restore the people. The story that ends here on such a cliffhanger is given to us in the book of Daniel, because Daniel reads all this and he's thinking and he's praying and he realizes God will restore them. And so he, in his lament in Daniel chapter 9, cries out that God would restore them. And God hears, God answers. So what I see in all of this, Jesus, Paul, Jeremiah, Daniel, and countless others model for us the reality that we need to surrender to God. God did indeed restore his people. But what about for us? God has made a way for us to be restored, for us to be reconciled to God. We were his enemies, just like in Lamentations. But he laid down his life, spilled his own blood to open a way that we might be restored and reconciled to him. He raised Jesus from the dead on the third day. He came out of the tomb so that we might walk in newness of life with him. Renewed, restored, returned to his service. But it requires submission to his gospel. So we're coming to the close of our season of Lent. We enter into the glorious season of Easter, preceded by Holy Week. It's not a coincidence. It's our very chance to newly accept and submit to God's way of restoring us the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I hope you're looking forward to it as much as I am. So ask yourself, ask myself, what is restoration? What needs to be restored? What has to change? And who has to change it? Coming to Toledo was a prolonged season of lament for me in several important ways, but particularly in terms of my relationship with my family and with my identity as God's servant. After moving here, I encountered God on a long walk. I was walking through my neighborhood, and God and I were reminiscing about all the people we had cared for over the years, the many bruised reeds and smoldering wicks we had left behind in Chicago. And I was reminded again of Malachi 4:6, the key verse God gave me on coming to Toledo, turning the hearts of the fathers to their sons. It was a word of practical repentance. And I began to think about all the painful mistakes and barriers that I had made over the 10 years. I began to see how I was often angry with them, and they were often angry with me. And suddenly it dawned on me, I'm not the one caring for the bruised reed. I am the bruised reed. I am the smoldering wick. And anxiety came into my heart at that moment, and I began to say, oh God, I took care of them. Who's going to take care of me now? When I'm so desperate and broken. I didn't hear any word, but I felt as if he was smacking me on the back of the head saying, what do you think I've been doing? Yes, I'm broken. But God, you can restore me. We've made so much progress, but God's not done. Even just this past week, Amy and I talked it out, realizing there's more areas where we need to really get honest with God in our relationships with one another. I can't restore myself. So I join Jeremiah's plea. Restore us, Lord, to yourself. I need to submit to him. So as we come to the end of this prayer, the prayer of restoration, Lamentations 5, let's ask God to help us to be honest, even open to others' objective observations. We need to get there at some point. Why not this year? And let's learn to submit to God this Easter season. Submit to the way of restoration that he has given through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return to you. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. May you have mercy on us, O God. We cry and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.